I've heard it all my life, even had it memorized, but it was only words to me. Red letters on a page, just something people say, till it brought me to my knees. Those words in John 3:16. God so loved the world he gave his only son away, a way to save a wretch like me.
He still Well, good morning, church, wherever you are out there. Welcome to our service here this morning at Lena Vista Baptist Church in Auburndale, Florida. It is, as always, my prayer that today, wherever you are, you're going to have a very real worship service or worship experience this morning. And we pray that it's even going to be a life-changing experience this morning. Thank you so very much for joining us. And Brother Bob, you know I love you and appreciate you, but if you're out there with your cup of coffee, sitting in your jammies this morning, my prayer is even for you, my brother, that you're going to have a wonderful worship experience as well. And you know I love you and I appreciate you. Thank you all so much for being with me. If you would right now, if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to give you a little heads up on it. Find Romans chapter 13 and put your finger on that, and we'll be back with that just in a few minutes. Thank you so much for joining with us here this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege that's ours this morning, Lord, to join together as your family. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us into your presence. Lord, we're here for a very specific reason, to praise and to honor you, Father, to sing glorious songs to you, to worship you, to appreciate you, to love you, Father, to learn from you. I thank you, Father, for all of those that are listening in this morning, wherever they might be. Pray a very special blessing upon their life through your word. Father, help us to be honest and sincere in all of our worship to you. And in this difficult time, help us to know you're still in charge. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for all you are and for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Kenny. Good morning, Lena Vista Baptist Church. Let's begin our service today by singing It Is Well With My Soul, hymn number 410.
It is well.
Good singing this morning. Let's turn to number 10, How Great Thou Art.
Sings my soul, my Savior God.
Amen and amen. Just a way of announcements this morning, I want to remind you that our services will be streamed on our website. That's Lena Vista Baptist Church, FL.org, and on Facebook. Our service times will be 10:45 on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, and 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening, at least through the end of the month. And those are all subject to change based on what we find out in the days to come. Want to remind you that the food ministry that we do on Tuesday will remain open each Tuesday from 8 to 10 o'clock. Wednesday night meal, choir practice have been suspended until further notice. Unfortunately, our Easter sunrise service is also going to be suspended as well. The Easter service we will have here like today and in the weeks to come will be streamed, and it will be on Facebook as well. And I want to let you know that I appreciate you very much for listening in this morning, and may God bless you richly for all that you are and all that you do. Thank you so much, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Kenny. And before he comes and preaches the message today, let's sing He Knows My Name.
Thank you, Brother Mark. If you have a Bible with you, or you can get your hands on one, I'm going to ask you to join with me in the reading of the Word of God, chapter 13 of the book of Romans. Beginning with verse 1, we're going to go through verse 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers be that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we're here again, Lord, to worship you, to glorify you, to lift you high. Father, we thank you for all you are and all that you do. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you would speak to me up close and personal, that you would speak through me, Lord, that your message would be clear for all of those listening this morning. Father, open their ears, open their hearts, open their minds, Lord, to everything said and done here. I pray that they already are in a worship experience, having sung songs of the faith, Lord. We thank you for this privilege. It's different. Yes, it's different. But we are the church, and the church is the people, Lord. It's not the building. So thank you that we can have church, although we are not together this morning. We are alone together in many ways. Bless us, Lord, for this effort. We praise you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Several weeks ago, the Lord began to deal with me about a message related to our civil responsibility as Christians. Goes without saying much that we are indeed in a difficult time. Our lives have been turned upside down and flipped around. A new normal has been impressed upon us. And one of the things that I wanted to share, and I shared part of that last week, is that in the purpose, in our relationship to Christ, not in our circumstances, but in our relationship to Christ, we absolutely can and do have real peace. But there comes some responsibilities that go along with that. And I'm going to be as straight up as I know how to be. I'm deeply convicted that this is the right message for the morning. However, having said that, I'm not sure exactly how it will be received. So please hear my heart and not just my voice. I'm satisfied that what I will share with you this morning absolutely and honestly needs to be said. So having said that, let me go ahead and share with you what I believe the Lord's laid on my heart. My personal conviction has been for some time now that as we hear the restrictions that are given to us, the quarantines, the separations that are ours, one of the things that hit me early on in my own mind and in my own heart is if the CDC and the FDA, the president and the vice president and his cabinet, all of that work up there, the Southern Baptist Convention, the Florida Baptist Convention, the Ridge Baptist Association, which we are a part of as a church, our South Florida Baptist Association, which works mostly with the western half of the county, if all of those people, along with our director of missions for both associations, and probably 99%, if not more, of our sister churches in the area, have decided that the best way to do church is the way we've been recommended to do church, to keep our distance. We have a handful of folks who are here this morning and have been here and will be here for the weeks to come so that we can continue to do this. And the thought that entered my mind that if all of those people are that deeply convicted that we do certain things in certain ways, who am I to do something differently? So today and weeks to come, you'll get to hear these things given to you on our website and through Facebook, and I praise and thank you for your time spent on listening in. May God be glorified, and may we learn how to grow from this process. I believe that Scripture is very clear. Those who have been justified by faith, that's you and I, Christian believers, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we are obligated, according to Scripture, to be subject to our human government. Now, the obligation applies to everyone, Christian or not. But in the context of this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Rome. He is talking to Christians, and he speaks directly to them. We know that God established government not long after the flood. If you read Genesis 9:6 and on, you'll understand that. He gave authority to men to judge criminal matters as well and to punish offenders. In every ordered society, there needs to be some kind of authority and submission to that authority. Otherwise, we have a complete state of anarchy. And by definition, that means a complete absence of government, a political disorder or a violence and lawlessness, a disorder in any sphere of activity whatsoever. So God has instituted human government, and no government exists apart from his will. I want to repeat that. No government exists apart from the will of God. This does not mean that he approves of all what all human rulers do. He certainly does not approve of corruption and brutality and tyranny in any sort of the way. But the fact remains that the authorities that exist, my friends, they are appointed by our God. So in this particular passage of Scripture, the context means a great deal. The time in which Paul wrote this to those Roman believers means a great deal. I believe that as Christians, you and I can live victoriously through any kind of government organization, a monarchy, a democracy, whatever kind of government's there. No earthly government is going to be any better than the men and the women that comprise that government. But you and I as Christians can rise above that, not because of our own strength, not because of our own wisdom, but Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. We have strength that's not ours. We have wisdom that's not ours. We have discernment that's not ours that we can pray for and ask God for. We realize that none of our governments are perfect. So the context for these verses demonstrate in a very powerful way how Paul's counsel was needed, not only then, but now. This section on subjection to human government was written during the reign of one of the most evil emperors that was ever known to mankind. His name was Nero. And there were many very dark days for Christians during his reign. Difficulties that you and I have probably never experienced, nor will ever experience in this free country that we live in. He blamed the Christians for a fire that destroyed half of Rome. And historians believe, and they're almost unanimous in this, that he set that fire himself. A severe persecution followed that whole process. Believers were immersed in tar. Then they were ignited as torches to provide light for his terrible orgies and even to light up his gardens that he loved to spend time in. Other believers were sewn up in animal skins and thrown to dogs to be torn apart in pieces. Listen, when I say to you that we're by no means the only group of Christians who have ever faced a decision about whether or not to follow our civil authorities, trust me, we're not the first. Chances are really good that we will not be the last. Make sure that you understand that we're not to sacrifice our Christian convictions whatsoever about those things related to the ethical and moral choices in our lives. It becomes really, really important that we pay close attention to the things that God has written in his word. It becomes very, very important that we trust him to be right, that we know that chapter and verse will never, ever in any way lead us wrongly. So God doesn't expect us to obey when we're threatened to act unethically or immorally. The scripture's really powerful here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Those are very, very strong words, my brothers and sisters. And yet it still holds that anyone who disobeys or rebels against the government or is disobeying and rebelling against what God has ordained. Yeah, I realize that's a little hard for us to get our head around because we look at things that we're disappointed in. We look at people that we're disappointed in. But either God is still in control or he's not. And the word that I read here says that he is sovereign, that he is still in control, that he has always and still knows exactly what he is doing. And the conviction that I brought this morning to the table is that we need to receive this word and understand. The word ordinance, by definition, and I spent a little while looking this up because I thought it was important. The word ordinance means a direction or a command of an authoritative nature. It is an established or a prescribed practice or usage. It is a governmental, especially a municipal statute or regulation. You know, there's also clear instruction that the consequences of disobedience or rejection are not real good or resistance. If one resists lawful authority, that person earns and deserves a certain punishment. Now, I get that. These are things that we don't like to listen to. I mean, we've had speed limit signs up for 100 years. But do we obey those signs? Chances are not good. But if we don't obey those signs and the authorities that God has placed in that place, if they catch us in the middle of that process, guess what? We're going to have to pay the penalty. It's the way the law is designed. Do I have to like it? Not necessarily. Am I clearly instructed to abide by that? Absolutely. Hang with me, folks. I promise this is not all just about rules and regulations. Please don't flip the off switch. I'm not done yet. Like it was mentioned before, Christians are not required to obey any government orders that cause them to sin, to compromise their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, Pharaoh gave the orders for all the midwives to kill all the male children that were born, and they disobeyed. That's back in the time of Moses, and they disobeyed because they feared God more than they feared the Pharaoh. Daniel was told very clearly that he was going to bow down and worship the king, and he did not do that at all because that was a violation of his belief system, and it would have been idolatry for him. In Acts 5:29, Peter and some others also said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You know, this requires that we know for sure what we believe and that we're convicted that it's a clear biblical teaching and it's not just an opinion or a preference or some kind of a disagreement. No government has the right to command a person's conscience or convictions, and I believe that and I understand that. But if we're going to step up and resist, we need to make absolutely certain that we have chapter and verse in mind that lets us know that our convictions are important to us, but we need to know that this is not just something that we are objecting to. Be prepared. There well may be times when we will receive some kind of wrath from people simply because we are following our convictions. In each case, the believer must be prepared to pay whatever penalty comes along. Under no circumstances should they rebel against the government or join in some kind of an attempt to overthrow that. It wasn't uncommon during these times that we read in the scripture that there was lots of disappointment, lots of objection, lots of frustration in the leadership that was brought to them. Many of those leaders did not pay any attention to what it was their responsibility. Large and in charge was what was going on with a lot of the kings and a lot of the emperors and a lot of those pharaohs and places, people that were placed in time. They forgot that they had also responsibilities. Freedom, on the other hand, is amazing. You know, as a ruler, people who do what is right, you know, you don't need to fear people who do what is right don't need to fear anything about the authorities. Only those folks who break the law. Paul is telling the church here at Rome, these are the things that God has put into place. And as terrible as it might sound, you and I don't get a vote here. This is clear instruction from the God, from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit, to the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul, and given to the church at Rome. It's still true. If you reap what you sow. So the goal here is for Paul to encourage the church at Rome and in turn to encourage those of us who have the privilege to read this. Do that which is right. Do that which is good. Do that which is acceptable. Seek and follow counsel. Pray for understanding. Pray for discernment. Pray for wisdom. Pray for a willing spirit to be led. Be willing to be a follower, even if you've been a leader all your life. There are some times when it comes when we need to be followers. And by followers, I also mean following clear instruction, following that which is written for our benefit, whether we like it or not. At this point, my friends, it becomes somewhat irrelevant. Why is that? Well, the scripture goes on in verse 4, says pretty simply something that might wind up being a revelation to us. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Who's he talking about? Authorities. Authorities as ministers. That's a novel concept, isn't it? Do we believe that the leaders that God has put in place are indeed ministers to us? As a rule, probably not. So Paul encourages everybody here to be a law-abiding citizen, to follow those people who God has placed in there. The ruler is a minister of God. What a novel concept. The ruler, whether it's the president, whether it's the governor, whether it's a mayor or a judge, is a minister of God in the sense that he is a servant and a representative of the Lord. Let's work this down. God is in charge. God places in place the leadership that he wants there. There are expectations that come with that leadership that those leaders are to be responsible for. They are to minister for the good of every person that they are placed in charge of. Okay, we may not be able, they may not know God personally, but they are to still be the Lord's man officially. There are clear instructions for how they are to lead. And there are also clear instructions for you and I that need to follow. That's what this message is about this morning. And you'll know more about the process when we get closer to the end. We got a very, very pointed story in the Old Testament that helps us to understand just exactly what that means with David and King Saul. David has an opportunity to kill King Saul. It's been a tough road for him. And in the days that he would have had as a fugitive, Saul wrongfully and sinfully accused David of things that he was not responsible for. But David knew something maybe that even Saul didn't know. Saul was wrong. Saul was wicked in his treatment of David. But David knew that for good or bad, for wrong or for right, Saul was God's anointed king. And he knew better than to touch him with any harm whatsoever. If you read 1 Samuel 24, verse 6 and verse 10, if you then move to chapter 26 and you read verse 9, 11, 16, and 23, you get the whole point that David's talking about here. David's men wanted him to kill Saul when he had the chance. But David knew that Saul was God's appointee. His reign was possible because God had appointed him to that kind of a reign. And I believe, my friends, as crazy as that sounds, or as little as we might like that, I believe it's the same today. God is sovereign. God places leaders in place. God removes leaders from in place. God organizes. God sets it up. God follows up with it. And we are his, and we are appointed to follow his lead. All who serve are appointed of God. That's a little hard to swallow, preacher, especially when we look really closely at what kind of people those really are. I think at this particular point we get a clear understanding about God's expectation, his commands for not only rulers but servants. They are expected to promote the good of the people, the security, the tranquility, the general welfare. They are also given power and authority to punish those who willfully disobey the laws and do evil. And this power was not given in vain, but rather it was given by design. When he says he doesn't bear the sword in vain in verse 4 here, he means it very seriously. There was power given to him, and he has the right to execute that power. The latter half of verse 4 reiterates that rulers are also servers of God by dispensing punishment where it's needed and necessary. And then Paul goes on to say something very interesting in verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Two reasons why we ought to obey, Paul says very clearly here. One is for the fear of punishment. We would hope that the fear of punishment is not the only reason that we would step up and want to do right. Whatever happened to doing right because it's the right thing to do. Whatever happened to following the rules, because that's the expectation of our Heavenly Father. And He put places, people in place and rules in the land to keep us from going into complete anarchy. You know, a knowledge, conscience means basically, and that's the second reason, it's to maintain a good conscience. What does He mean by that? It means a knowledge or a sense of right and wrong with a compulsion to do the right thing. You know, inner thoughts or feelings of guilt if one violates a clear principle. You know, we are to obey because we know down deep in our own mind and our own soul and our conscience, it's the right thing to do. I mean, I realize that puts us in a tough place. We get to that spot where here's what we really want to do, and here's what we've been instructed to do, and unfortunately, they're not the same thing. And listen, my friends, I believe Scripture's clear. We should do what's right because it's the right thing to do, and God blesses obedience, and He has to punish disobedience. And you think, preacher, where in the world are you going, and are you ever going to get there? How does that have anything in the world to do with where we're at today? Stay with me. I'm not done yet. We owe our government financial support by the paying of our taxes. It's to our advantage to live in a society where there's law and order, where there's police and fire protection. So we need to be willing to bear our share of that cost. Government officials are given their time and their talents to carry out God's will for the maintenance of a stable society. So therefore, they deserve our support. I mean, this is a two-way street here. They have their responsibilities as leaders. We have our responsibilities as followers. So the Philippians 3:20 says, reminds us that, well, we're not really citizens here. We're citizens of heaven as Christians. Yeah, I get that. We are citizens of heaven, and that's where we're going to spend our eternity. However, that does not exempt us from responsibility to our human government while we're here. There are certain things that we owe, whether we like it or not. We pay taxes on our income, on real estate, personal property. We pay customs on merchandise that might be transported from one country to another. We demonstrate a certain level of fear or respect for those who are charged with enforcing the laws. We give honor to the names and the officials, the offices, on all civil servants. Even if we can't always respect them personally, we need to respect the office. I was raised to believe that if you can't respect the guy wearing the uniform, because God has said so, you will respect the uniform. That's the generation that I grew up in, and I'm afraid most of that today is gone. We're clearly instructed in Acts 23, verse 5, we are never to speak evil of the ruler of our people. Oh, my word. All you need to do is watch a couple of press conferences to realize that's no longer paid any attention to. It's been done that way for years. And it begs the question, are we praying for our leadership, or are we just lining up to criticize every choice that they make? Are we asking God to give them wisdom and guidance and instruction and discernment? And then are we getting in line to follow that wisdom and that giftedness and that instruction? Do we pray for them, or do we just criticize them? I think the Word of God tells us very clearly that we are to step up and never speak evil of the rulers of our people. And our prayer meetings, it's seldom do we fail to have a prayer request for the leaders of our country, for our government, for our military, for all of those who stand in the spot to help us out, to lead us and guide us. And now I'm going to take you to the place of why this message was so important, and I was so deeply convicted about bringing this to you. Here's where I want you to hear my heart, not just my words. A lot of that message up to this point has simply been an understanding of chapter and verse. I know it's not been fun to hear. Some of you are probably thinking, why on earth would this kind of message come at this kind of time for our country? What good could possibly come from reciting rules and regulations and expectations? What possibly good could come from this? Aren't we under enough stress and hardship at this particular time as it is? Preacher, you ought to be giving us some hope, some comfort, something to hold on to in these trying days. And may I remind you, if you think that's missing, then pull up last Sunday morning's message about real hope, real peace, real security. Listen, I honestly understand your concern. I'm living on the same planet that you're living on. I'm facing the same restrictions that you're facing individually as a church, as a city, as a family, as a nation, and right now as the world. We're in a place that we've never been before. So I want to draw your attention to last week's message if you think this one has no hope involved in it or no peace involved in it. I want to remind you once again that our real peace, my friends, is relational. It's knowing Jesus, not knowing about him, but honestly knowing him. And that real peace is available to every one of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus. And my hope and my heart is that you are living in that peace right now. Our circumstances offer none of that. This message is primarily to believers. And if you heard nothing up to this point, please hear this. This message is primarily to believers to encourage you that as you live in that real peace that's offered by Jesus Christ, you will also live in the real responsibility that comes in how you do that. I realize circumstances have enormous power to change the way we think, sometimes to change the way we believe, often to change the way we act. But we have a privilege right now. God expects you and I to live responsibly, maturely, thankfully. As believers, we've seldom, if ever, had a better opportunity to demonstrate to a lost world around us that our relation with Jesus, our relationship with Jesus Christ, dictates and empowers our lifestyle. As believers, we need to be a step ahead. As believers, we need to live a step up above, not because we're so smart or so important, but because he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because we know him personally and we claim his name as Christians, there comes a level of expectation. And I'll go far enough to tell you that many of the verbs here in this particular chapter are verbs that are imperatives in the original language. That's commands. These are more than just expectations. These are marching orders for you and I as Christians. And as these difficult days continue on, how we respond to the authority that God has placed over us is going to have a great deal to do with how people pay close attention to what we call a Christian walk. It's true individually. It's true corporately as a church. And I believe we've got a tremendous opportunity. And I'm satisfied that this was the deepest level of my conviction, is that in these times when we need to step up and be strong as believers in our Lord Jesus, Satan would have you and I frustrated and disappointed. He would have our inner Pharisee to expose itself, where we became judge and jury for those things and those people that we don't particularly like. I believe how we treat those folks who are placed in authority over us is extremely important, whether we're praying for them, that we should do, God forbid that we should criticize them, whether we generally appreciate them, genuinely appreciate them, or support them, and the millions who risk it every day, their lives so that you and I might live another day. All these things preach, my friends, louder than words. You know and I know that talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. But when we genuinely love, when we genuinely obey, when we genuinely step up and be the people that God has called us to be, that God has promised us that we should be, that God has empowered us to be, we can do what we should not just what we have to. Let me ask you an honest question. Have you ever heard anyone say, I demand my responsibilities? No. Chances are really, really good that you've never heard anyone say that. But now, have you heard anybody say this? I demand my rights. I'm pretty sure you have. And there are a lot of people who want to live that way. Well, this is my right. I don't have to do that. Well, what about your responsibilities, friend? Did you ever think about those? Paul is making sure that the church at Rome, in a very difficult time, understands that there are some levels of expectations. Christian America, I'm urging you to represent our faith in a way that God would be honored and that God would be praised. Our leaders need our prayer. They need our support. They don't need our criticism. There's plenty of that coming from the lost world. We were never called, my friends, to an ignorant faith, to a biased faith, to a critical faith, and especially to a disobedient faith. And my prayer is that we'll make every effort to live by the guidelines that our Lord and Savior has put forth for us. I feel that what was shared today gives us enough chapter and verse from God's Word to guide us today and in the days to come. I believe chapter and verse supersedes any opinion or any point of view that this pastor or any other pastor might have. Represent him well, church. The world desperately needs to see that from you and I. It's what we've been called to do. It's what our Lord expects us to do. So if you're going to get in a line, get in the line that does the right thing for the right reasons. Love the people we're supposed to love. Pray for the people we're supposed to pray for. Exhibit a level of maturity above, far above the level of maturity that we see in the world that we live in. We are in a critical time, but we have oh so great an opportunity to make a huge statement that our relationship with Jesus dictates and empowers the kind of people that we want to be. Never forget, church, I love you dearly. Always will. We are in this together. Many of the commercials that we see now talk about being alone together. This is a fight. I get it. We can win because Jesus has already won. Maybe you're here today and you would say, Brother Kenny, preacher man, pastor, I don't have that kind of strength. There's nothing living in me that works above and beyond what I can bring to the table. I stay stressed out most of the time. I'm living in fear from moment to moment. And I don't know this man, Jesus, that you're talking about. Well, the good news today, my friends, is that you can. When he died for me, he died for you too, and for all who would believe. And I'm going to give you that opportunity here in just a minute. It's not complicated whatsoever. It's the ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, and confess. If you're listening to this broadcast and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time ever in your life when you confessed your sins to the Lord and you ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. The best news that you're going to receive today is that invitation is wide open for you to do just that today. I'm going to bow my head in a moment and I'm going to pray a simple prayer of salvation. If that's what you want to do this morning, if you'd like to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's not complicated at all. You just follow this word of prayer. You pray after me if you mean this with all your heart. Pray after me. And the Lord Jesus says that all who call upon his name will absolutely be saved. Non-believer, would you pray with me today? Jesus, I admit that you are indeed the Son of God. I know that you came as a Savior. Even if I didn't know before this moment, I believe. I admit that I am a sinner, lost in my sins, dead in my trespasses and sins, and I don't want to stay that way. I believe that you are who you said you are, that you're God's Son, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And Lord, I believe that deep down in my heart. And Father, right now I confess to you with my lips that I indeed am a sinner. I cannot save myself. And I ask you in this very moment, would you become my Savior? I admit, believe, and confess, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Save me now from my sin. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me enough to do that. In your name I pray. Amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer or any prayer like that today, I'd like to ask you to let somebody know, let a family member know. If I am your pastor and you're listening as the church this morning, let me know. Maybe if you're a member of another church, even in another state, if you prayed that prayer this morning, let your pastor know. If you don't have a pastor, find one and let him know about this change in your heart and in your life. And I celebrate that choice with you. God bless you for allowing Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Friends and neighbors, fellow Christians, fellow church members, I love you. I appreciate you. I look forward to being with you every moment of the time. We'll get back together in an appointed time. God bless you. And I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.